Hey man, if you are completely up to date with all the things happening in pop culture, I might say you're spending a little bit too much time in the world. Just saying, there's a lot going on, and I've titled the message today FOMO. F-O-M-O, it stands for Fear of Missing Out. You'll know more about what that means here in a few moments, but now that you're seated and comfortable, stand up again. Just out of respect and our love and esteem for God's Word, I will be reading out of the book of Isaiah, chapter 43, verses 16 through 21. Here we go. Thus says the Lord, who makes a way in the sea and a path through the mighty waters, who brings forth the chariot and horse, the army and the power, they shall lie down together, they shall not rise. They are extinguished, they are quenched like a wick. Do not remember the former things, nor consider the things of old. Behold, I will do a new thing. Now it shall spring forth. Shall you not know it? I will even make a road in the wilderness and rivers in the desert. The beast of the field will honor me, the jackals and the ostriches, because I give waters in the wilderness and rivers in the desert. To give drink to my people, my chosen, this people I have formed for myself, they shall declare my praise. Let's all pray. Father, we thank you for Isaiah and the prophetic word that he gave thousands of years ago. What it meant then for your people and what it means now for your people. I thank you that we have ears to hear and hearts to receive what the Spirit of God was saying and is saying through the prophet Isaiah. It's in the name that's above every name, the name of Jesus, that I pray. And all of God's people said, amen. You may be seated. Fear of missing out. Who might this person be that I'm about to describe to you? She's falling apart, thoughts darting everywhere, jittery toe tapping, knotted up fists, pulse throbbing. It's been almost 2 hours since getting her last fix. She can hardly focus on the words being spoken to her. She's desperate for another hit as icy terror washes over her. She knows what she needs. It's sitting right there in her purse. She's fixated on it, imagining the escape, playing that rush over and over in her mind. Finally, she breaks and sprints past all the eyes staring at her panic. She runs to the restroom and plunges into her purse. Sweet release is coming. She pulls out her smartphone and scrolls through social media posts. She is connected. She glances at Instagram, all the new likes on her picture. Twitter information pours through her starved mind. She taps out multiple responses. Ah, finally, sweet relief. That's the culture that we live in today, where there is an ever-growing addiction, not to crack cocaine, not to marijuana or alcohol or drugs, but technology. In his book, I Disorder, Larry Rosen describes a stranglehold of tech obsession that is in our culture. He reveals in his research that 50% of teens and young adults become moderately or highly anxious when they can't check their technologies as often as they would like. Many people are literally social media junkies, and they are hooked on what's now referred to as digital crack. They have FOMO. They have a fear of missing out. What's being posted and what's being said and who's saying what and did anybody respond to my last post? You know, Americans check their phones on average once every 12 minutes. Burying their heads in their phones 80 times a day, according to the most recent research. This means the average college student may check their phones more than 7 times during, let's say, a psych class, a psychology class. While the professor is droning on about Pavlov's bell-trained dogs, ironically enough, that college student can't wait to take another hit. An entire generation has become hooked on technology. It's a sociological phenomenon. They now have treatment and therapeutic professional services for people who are literally hooked on technologies, on video games. And it's an obsession, and it's being fed all by modern culture. Fear of missing out. You know, the prophet Isaiah, in the verses that we read, he was hoping that God's people would suffer from FOMO, that God's people would suffer from a fear of missing out on what God was about to do. And Isaiah, in his prophecy, he was telling the people of God, hello, wake up. Can you see it? Can you perceive it? Can you realize it? Can you recognize what God is about to do? Because God's about to do a new thing. But regrettably, the people of God in the time of Isaiah, they weren't suffering from FOMO, a healthy fear of missing out on what God is about to do. They were suffering from FLOP. And I promise you, I'm only going to give you two acronyms today in the message. They were suffering from FLOP, fear of losing our past. So many times we cannot embrace or experience the new thing that God wants to do, the new season that God wants to bring us in, the new move of the Holy Spirit that God is birthing in our world, because we suffer from FLOP. We suffer from a fear of losing our past. It's always been this way. Why can't it be that way again? I remember the good old days. No, you don't. Because when you were in the so-called good old days, you were still making that same statement, I remember the good old days. There is no such thing as the good old days. These are the best days. Today is the day of salvation. This is the day that the Lord has made. We will rejoice and be glad in it. Everything God has done cannot even be compared to the things He has in store. Fear of missing out on what God is doing. That's the fear we should all have. Not a fear of missing out on who's the next, what's the next scandal? What's the next tabloid news? You know, what's the next celebrity breakup? What's the next celebrity that's having a baby? And from whom? Who's the father of this baby this time? I mean, no, we shouldn't suffer from that type of fear. But we should suffer from a fear of missing out. Where is God moving in the earth today? What is God saying? How is the Spirit moving? And sometimes we suffer from a fear of losing our past. We want it to be like it was in the turn of the century, the 20th century, Azusa Street Revival, or the Welsh Revival, or the First and Second Awakening, and the preaching of George Whitfield and Jonathan Edwards, and the great mighty moves of God that have taken place in the earth. And we're thankful for all those revivals. We're thankful for all those moves of God. But Isaiah was telling God's people then, and Isaiah is telling us now by the same Holy Spirit, you ain't seen nothing yet. All that God has done cannot even be compared to what God is about to do. These are the best days to be alive and serving Jesus Christ. For the hour is short, the time is late, and the Spirit is moving. God's Word promises that in these last days He would pour out His Spirit upon all flesh. And all of us should suffer, not from FLOP, not a fear of losing our past, but from a fear of missing out on what God is about to do. Does that mean we should never remember the former things? Well, yes and no. You're correct. We should reflect on what God has done. We should remember what God has done, but we must not allow what God has done to hold us back from what God is about to do. So Isaiah said, and we read it, do not remember the former things. Hey, people of God, stop being fixated on what God did in the past. As the Apostle Paul said in writing to the Corinthians, eye has not seen, ear has not heard, mind has not conceived, nor has it entered the heart, the things that God's prepared for those who love Him. You and I should live with a fear of missing out on what God is about to do. It's wonderful to talk about what God used to do or what God has done, but more exciting than that is to talk about what God is doing. How the Spirit of God is moving in places like Africa and China and Latin America, and soon in the United States of America. Our best days of God's Spirit moving are ahead of us and in front of us. Sometimes nostalgia, though, can get in the way. And we separate the bad moments and the bad memories from the past, and we only reminisce on, oh, how good it used to be. I tell you what, the first few years I was here, I got so tired of hearing stories about Morris Sheets, and God bless Morris Sheets. He was a great pastor and a great leader. I got tired of hearing about Randall Ross. Oh, when Randall was here, Randall this and Randall that. I thought to myself, God, I want to be here long enough so that the poor next guy that comes after me, all he hears about Carl this and Carl that when Carl was here and the way Carl could preach. Amen. God's done some wonderful things in our history of 55 years here at Trinity Church. And we honor our past. We honor the great leaders and the great staffs and the great members and the great people that were a part of Trinity long ago. But the past is the past, and we have to forget the past, even the recent past, because behold, God is doing a new thing, and we want to be a part of the new thing that God is doing. We don't want to suffer from flop, a fear of losing our past. No, we want to suffer a fear of missing out. You know, I've always been somewhat radical in my faith. That doesn't mean I'm perfect. I've never had struggles or have made mistakes or failures. But I've been serving Jesus almost 40 years, and I'm as excited about serving Jesus today. I'm as excited about coming to church today as I was day number one. I used to get in my 1969 Volkswagen Bug after I had finished Bible school. I was living back in Albuquerque again, and I was attending my local church back then. I would be the first one on Sunday mornings in that parking lot. I would beat the pastor that would show up to open up the church for Sunday morning services. And I hated missing a weekend service because I had a fear of missing out on what God might do in that particular service. I thought, you know what? My pastor's probably going to preach his best message he's ever preached. I don't want to miss this weekend. I always waited for that best message. It came every weekend, actually. Amen. But I had a fear. I had a healthy fear of missing out. Listen, now's not the time to backslide. Now's not the time to question your faith. Now's not the time to turn in your spiritual credentials. Now's not the time to get de-baptized. Josh was talking about those that were baptized, made a public profession of their faith in Christ last night. But you know, there's a movement in the world today of former Christians denying the faith, and they're getting de-baptized. They're having de-baptismal services. I want you to know, now's not the time to walk away from God. Now's the time to run to God. Now's the time to run into the things of God. Now's the time to give 100% to your faith. I think sometimes people commit to Christ on a monthly installment basis, you know, 10% down, 6 months, maybe 30%, and maybe 10 years later, I'll get up to 50% of my heart. How many know when you give your life to Jesus, it's all or nothing. You're all in or you're all out. It's 100% every day of your life. You hold nothing back. Aren't you glad Jesus doesn't come? He didn't save us in percentages. It wasn't 50% down at the cross, another 25% at Pentecost, and if you work long enough and hard enough, you'll finally earn the other 25% of your salvation. No, all at once, it was paid in full when he said, "It is finished," and now we can know his grace and forgiveness. He's not a part-time Savior either. He's not a part-time God. You're not going to call on God tonight and get a busy signal. You're not going to call on God in the morning and say, no, I'm tired of hearing you moan and groan and complain. Well, you know, he might tell you that. He might tell you, do something about it. I've given you my word. I've given you wisdom. I've given you my spirit. But God is always there. Praise God. Can you not see it? God is about to do a new thing. Now, Isaiah did want the children of Israel to be reminded of their past. In the verses that we read, they were so beautiful and so poetic. He talked about the chariot and the power of Egypt and how God extinguished them like a wick. He snuffed them out. He vanquished their foe and their enemy completely, because there is no such thing as a partial victory. So even when the Egyptians thought they finally had God's people, when they were miraculously delivered out of Egypt and they were supposed to go to the promised land and their backs were up against the Red Sea and Pharaoh's army was before them and there was no way of escape, Pharaoh thought, oh, we've got them now. They're not going anywhere. But God led Pharaoh and all of his army into his own trap. Little did the Pharaoh know, little did the Hebrews know what God was about to do. All that night, he parted the Red Sea, so that God's people, the children of Israel, crossed over, the Bible says, on dry ground. And as soon as the last Jew crossed through the Red Sea and stepped on the opposite end of the shore, what happened? Pharaoh and his army followed after them, and the waters receded, and God wiped out his enemies just like that. That was a glorious moment of God's deliverance. If you want to sum up the entirety of God's word in three simple statements, here they are. God sees, God hears, God acts. God sees, God hears, God acts. He saw their bondage for over 400 years. He heard their cries. And at the appointed time, God acted. And when he did, there was no turning back. There was no stopping. God went all the way in delivering his people. So Isaiah was saying, that was good then, but forget about it. Because you see, at this particular moment, it was like their darkest hour. They had been in bondage now for 70 years, and God is saying, but yet, I'm going to bring you back to the promised land. It's going to feel different. It's going to look different. It's not going to be the same, and it's not going to be the same way. You see, God rarely does he have an encore performance. There was never the parting of the Red Sea again, but there's been deliverance after deliverance after deliverance. Because you can count on this. God may not do it the same way he's done it in the past, but you can be guaranteed of this. God sees, God hears, and God acts. But not always the same way. That's why we can't suffer from flop. We can't suffer from a fear of losing our past. We have to be willing to let go of our past if you want God to give birth to your future, to the new season of what he has for you. Have you seen this maybe in a friend? A romance didn't work out the way they thought it would be, and they suffer from flop, a fear of losing their past, and they can't let go of that. Even though there are wonderful candidates that are they're interacting with on a regular basis in their life, they can't see the opportunity or the blessing that God has before their very eyes because they're stuck somewhere in the past. Maybe somebody that had a business that failed, or maybe they had a job, or maybe they didn't get the job they thought they always wanted. And now they're stuck in that moment in time. And they allow that moment in time to define the rest of their life. So it didn't work out. Let it go. So it came to an end. Forget about it. Behold, see what God has in store for you. I've always been of the belief that if one door shuts, it's because another door is supposed to open. It says in the book of Revelation, you know, he opens doors that no one can shut, and he shuts doors that no one can open. Stop whining about the doors that aren't opening and start looking for the doors God is opening and about to open for you in Jesus' name. I've never shared this publicly, but when I was in that season of transition, I knew that I was called to be a senior pastor. I didn't know how, where, or when, but I jumped online and I went to this place called ministrysearch.com, and I began looking for churches that maybe had the same expression of faith that I had. And I looked at church after church after church, and there were a few churches out there, and I thought, well, you know, I'll send my resume to them. And I sent my resume to them, and they sent me back one of those, you know, letters, thanks but no thanks. And I said, you'll regret the day. Some time in the near future that you said no to me. I mean, no, that's the attitude, right? That's the attitude. You know what? Hey guys, you know, the girl you thought you were supposed to marry, maybe she turned you down, flat turned you down. You should walk away feeling sorry for her. You should walk away praying for her because she missed God's gift in her life and she'll live one day to regret it. You got to believe that way. Ladies, same with you. So that knight in shining armor didn't show up the way you thought he was supposed to show up. Maybe the one that you were hoping would ask you to marry him, ask somebody else. Say, that guy sure was a dummy, Lord. I pray for him. Deliver those dumb people in life. Amen. Because the man that gets me is going to be doubly blessed. Come on, ladies, doubly blessed. The man that you ended up with is doubly blessed. So you got to not fear letting go of your past. You can't go through life with regrets. You can't go back. You can't unscramble eggs. You know, the milk has already been spilled. It's done. What's done is done. It is what it is. It's time to accept the new reality because God has something for you. You know, you see this in young adults who graduate from college, and now everything changes. Everything changes. You know, their friends and their Christian fraternity and the community they had, it's all different now. Why? Because all your friends, after graduation, they split. Everybody goes in their own direction. And it's not going to be. It's never going to be like it was. You have to enjoy it, celebrate it, grieve it, but you have to let it go. You have to accept the new season. Because if you don't, if you live in the past, you're stuck in the past. And if you live in the past, you'll never experience the new things that God has for you. In his novel, A Light in August, William Faulkner reflects and he makes this truly profound statement that is a brain twister. I'm going to give it to you more than once. Listen to this. Memory believes before knowing remembers. Memory believes before knowing remembers. I had that same blank look on my face when I read it. He said, don't feel bad. One more time, for good measure. Memory believes before knowing remembers. We believe things about our past that really aren't accurate. For example, mullet haircuts will never be popular again. Sorry. They just won't, you know? Acid-washed jeans will never be cool again, right? You're going to have to give up that Pinto, and you're going to have to enter into the 21st century of car technology. Amen. I mean, there are some things that don't need to be resurrected. They don't need to be recycled. Sometimes we hold on to nostalgia. I think of Moses. He fell victim to flop, fear of losing the past. When the Hebrews were parched in the desert, God told Moses there's this supernatural rock that was following them. Later on, we discover in Paul writing to the Corinthians that that rock was Christ, and they needed water desperately. And God said, strike the rock. And Moses struck the rock, a type of Christ being struck on Calvary. And out came water, and it satisfied, and it brought life. So Christ, as he was struck on the cross, brought forth a river of life and hope and healing. But then again, that happened like in Exodus 17. And then again, in the book of Numbers, once again, a similar situation. They're out of water, and that rock kept following them, this supernatural rock. And God said, now speak to the rock. At first, he was to strike it, but now God said, speak to it. But Moses got angry with the people, frustrated with the people, and instead of speaking to the rock, he struck the rock. God, in his sovereignty, still allowed water to gush out, but God said to Moses, you did not hallow my name. You did not show trust in me. You did not obey me before the people. And for that, you will not enter the promised land. And he never did. It was Joshua that actually led the people of God into the promised land. Moses had a fear of losing the past. He flopped in that moment. He said, I struck it before, I'll strike it again. No, you got to forget the former things. God's going to do a new thing. It might be a new way. Listen, the message is sacred. It will never be changed. It'll never be altered. But the methods aren't sacred. Sometimes God wants to do a new thing, a new way. He wants to give you new wine for a new wineskin, and we have to be willing to let go of the past so that we can embrace the future that God has for us. Come on, let's take a moment and let's thank him for that. Can we do that? And God was sending a clear message. He's saying to the people of God, then and now, you haven't seen anything yet. I'm about to do a new thing. It's going to spring forth. Will you perceive it? Will you recognize it? Will you see it? And in verse 20, it says, the beasts of the field will honor me, the jackals and the ostriches, because I give waters in the wilderness and rivers in the desert to give drink to my people, my chosen. What's this poetry? What is this prophetic poetry? What's it saying? The desert land where there's no life, a jackal can't survive, an ostrich can't survive, because there's no water, God said, in that desert. In that wilderness, I'll make a way in that wilderness. I will bring the river of life to that place, to where the jackals will come back and the ostriches will come back, and it'll be once again teeming with life. And even the jackals and the ostriches will honor me. How many know sometimes jackals and ostriches do a better job of honoring God than God's people do in honoring God for the good things that he's provided for us? Now, moving on isn't always easy. Moving on from a grieving time in your life, moving on from the loss of a loved one, moving on from a broken relationship, moving on from one season of life to another season of life, it's not easy. So I want to give you five steps in closing, five steps on moving on. Number one, you have to break with the past. You have to break with the past. You can't be hypnotized by the past. You can't be fixated on the past. You have to forget. You have to let go. As the Apostle Paul said in the book of Philippians, let's read this out loud together. No, dear brothers and sisters, I have not achieved it, but I focus on this one thing, forgetting the past and looking forward to what lies ahead. You and I have to be willing to forget the past, the good, the bad, the ugly, and everything in between, if we want to experience the future that God has for us. The old saying is true, you know, you can't rehearse it, you can't nurse it, you can't curse it, but you have to disperse it and God will reverse it. So many times we take a past pain, a past failure, and we rehearse it over and over again, and we nurse it, and we feed it, and we curse it. Why did this happen? Why did it have to happen that way? Instead, we need to disperse it. We need to give it to God. And we need to believe that all things do work together for the good to them that love God, to them that are called according to His purpose. And if you will disperse it and give it to God, God will turn it around. God will reverse it. Number two, if you want to move on, it's not always easy. But number two, you have to accept reality. You have to accept the new reality. It's not the way it used to be. It's not the way it was. Here's a new reality. Now you've got to accept it. Don't let the past hypnotize you, but don't let the past seduce you either. Don't let the past be a measure of what your future will be. Just because it's never happened doesn't mean it can't happen. Just because it's always been this way doesn't mean it will always have to be that way. Sometimes along the way, there are people there to help you and others to pull you down. You have to accept reality. You have to accept the fact that the fault line of sin runs through every human being, and sometimes the people that you hope would be there for you let you down. That's why it says in John 2:24 about our Lord Jesus, but Jesus didn't trust anyone, for He knew mankind at the very core. No one needed to tell Jesus how changeable human nature is. Those that are for you today may be against you tomorrow. I'm sorry. Those that are against you today may be for you tomorrow. But here's what you need to know. God is always for you. And if God be for you, who could be against you? And we have to be careful. The people in life that we place on a pedestal. Why? Because those we idealize, we idolize. Those we idealize, we idolize. And at some point in time, the people that you idealize and, if you're not careful, idolize will let you down. Breaks your heart, the scandals going on in both the Catholic and Protestant faith of Christianity. The two branches, the one tree of Christianity, the two branches, Protestantism, Catholicism. All these priests, these reports of these priests violating children, are you kidding me? But I'll tell you what, for every wicked, vile priest out there, there's 100 good ones that fear God and obey God and help people. How many know an authority figure should never harm a child? Never, never, never. It's better off that they were never born or that a millstone were tied around their neck and they were thrown in the depths of the sea. That's what Jesus said. If you ever hurt a little child. What's happening at Willow Creek breaks my heart. I've always respected Willow Creek, and Bill Hybels, one of the greatest authors and speakers and preachers and pastors I'd ever known. It's all in the news now. We can't rush to judgment. We don't know all the ins and outs, but what's going on? And well, at the end of the day, those we idealize, we idolize, and we have to realize that we all have feet of clay. That's why if you're going to stay true and stay strong, you have to keep your eyes on Jesus, because Jesus will never let you down. Number three, if you want to move on, you're going to have to forgive generously. You're going to have to forgive generously. You're going to have to give yourself and others a pass. Because Jesus knew what was in human nature, He didn't hold it against Judas when he betrayed Him. He let Judas kiss Him with a kiss of betrayal. And He said, friend, do what you must do quickly. I don't know about you, but it'd be hard for me to tell somebody that has just betrayed me. Call him a friend, right? He knew that Peter would deny Him. And when Peter came to Jesus one day and said, how many times should I forgive my brother? Up to seven times, Matthew 18:22, Jesus said, no, 70 times seven. It's so much better to go through life not harboring an offense, not harboring envy and jealousy and bitterness and revenge, to just forgive and to forgive generously, because your Heavenly Father has forgiven all of us generously. They say there are five stages of grief. There's the denial stage, the anger stage, the bargaining stage, the depression stage, and then finally, the acceptance stage. Whether you're grieving the loss of a romance, the loss of a loved one, the loss of the death of a loved one, the loss of a job, whatever it might be, you're going to have to go through these stages. But you're going to make it. We all grieve differently, and sometimes it takes longer than others. But God will guide you through the valley of the shadow of death. And you'll have to get to that place where you accept it and you give yourself and you give others that may have harmed you or hurt you, or even if you're the one that has harmed and hurt others, you have to receive God's forgiveness. You have to let go. You have to forget the past, because behold, God is about to do a new thing. And number four, you're going to have to love continuously. It's not always easy to walk in love. As it says in 1 Corinthians 13, though, it says God's love, agape love, this kind of love never fails. People will fail you, but love, loving God and loving people won't ever fail you. You don't ever have to fail at love. You know, it's been a joy being a Christian all these years, and I've received some of the greatest love from people, true, unconditional love from Christian people. Thank God those type of people that love and love genuinely are far outweigh those that don't love. I've also seen some real hate in the body of Christ, unfortunately. I've seen people hate one another. I've seen people hate other people. And they say you've never been stabbed in the back until you've been stabbed in the back by a Christian. Because they do it in such a loving way. Oh, Brother Carl, praise the Lord. Oh, what was that? What was that? A knife in your back. Say hallelujah. Yeah. At least when a sinner does it, they come at you with a knife and you're able to defend yourself a little bit. But not a Christian. They hide. They're sneaky. Oh, we love you. You're so wonderful. Give me a hug. Oh, another one. Oh, man. By the time you end it all, man, you got a lot of knives in your back. But you have to forgive and you have to love. And Jesus said, even love your enemies. See, moving on isn't easy. That's why a lot of people get stuck. They're stuck. Stuck in the past. Stuck by a past failure, a past hurt, a past. And they live and they talk and they rehearse it and they nurse it and they curse it. And they never do disperse it. So God can never reverse it. But if you'll walk in love, you'll take the high road. It's not always easy. You'll take the high road. You will endear God to your side. And vengeance is mine. I will repay, saith the Lord. And when God takes care of an enemy, he extinguishes them. He puts them out like a wick. He leaves not one ember burning that they would ever come back to harm you again. That's why we got to pray and leave it to God. Amen. That's what Isaiah said God did with the Egyptians. Because God sees. God hears. And God acts. And finally, if you want to move on, you're going to have to dream endlessly. Never stop dreaming. Never stop believing. Never stop perceiving the future that God has for you and that God has for your loved ones and for your lineage and your offspring. Maybe your kids are giving you a fit right now. Maybe your grandkids are giving you a fit right now. Maybe your spouse is giving you a fit right now. Don't see them as they are. See them as they shall be one day through the eye of faith, through the telescope of faith, and you see them loving God and serving God and fulfilling the call of God on their life. Never stop dreaming. Because in the darkest hour of the history of the nation of Israel, the people of God, Jeremiah, a contemporary prophet to Isaiah, Jeremiah says in Jeremiah 29:11, "For I know the thoughts that I think towards you, says Jehovah, thoughts of peace and not of evil, to give you a future and a hope." Turn to your neighbor and tell him you have a future and you have a hope. Go on, tell him you have a future, you have a hope. Always, always there's a plan. God has a plan. Always, you know, the old saying is true. If you want to make God laugh, tell him your plan. Because your plans cannot even begin to measure up to God's plans for your life. You say, well, it's too late for me, Pastor Carl. I'm in my 70s, or I'm in my 80s. There's a guy named Caleb, you know, he was in his 80s. I think he was 83, something like that. He finally made it. It was only two guys that made it into the promised land from the generation of Moses. Just two guys. Out of the million plus people that left Egypt, only two made it in, Joshua and Caleb. And in his 80s, he said to Joshua, he said, "See that mountain? That's the one Moses promised to me." And Joshua said, "Go get it." And he went and defeated the enemy and claimed his mountain. I'm going to tell you something, it's never too late. Until you breathe your last breath, then it's too late. But until then, keep believing, keep praying, keep hoping, keep dreaming. Dream endlessly, because God is about to do a new thing. And you and I need to suffer from FOMO, a fear of missing out on what God's about to do. Every head bowed, every eye closed. Father, we humbly come before you today. Actually, every head up, every eye open for a second. I just wanted to see if you would do what I said. Thank you for being an obedient church. You know how I thought about ending this service? I've been a part of services where the Spirit of God moved in such a powerful way that we would have an altar call, and people would come to the altar, and they would bring their sinful behavior. They would bring their drug paraphernalia. They'd bring their syringes. They'd bring their bongs. Do they even say that anymore, bongs? They'd bring their joints. They'd bring their marijuana. They'd bring their alcohol. One guy brought a gun because he was on a revenge path, and he was going to kill someone, but the Spirit of God touched and laid down a gun at the altar. And I thought, Lord, maybe we can have an altar call in our services this weekend, and people could bring their cell phones and leave them there, amen. Their passcodes to their social media, and we'll delete them from social media. They can get completely disconnected. And I thought, Lord, I don't think that'll work because, man, these phones are too expensive these days. But if we did have an altar call, what would you bring to the altar? How about in the altar of your heart today, why don't you take a moment as now every head, every eye is closed and every head is bowed. What's the Lord saying that you need to surrender over to him today? Is it anger? Is it fear? Is it frustration? Is it some past event? Is it because you're suffering from flop, the fear of losing our past? Is it because you haven't been anticipating what God is doing and what God is about to do? Ask the Holy Spirit, how would you have me respond to this message today, Lord? I want to have ears to hear. And I want to have a heart that receives your message for my life today. Now, if heads bowed and eyes closed, if you're here today and you need to rededicate your life to Christ because, well, like the prodigal son, you've been away from the Father's house. He loves you. He's calling you back. His arms are open. He's ready and willing to receive you, but you must repent. Every prodigal son, every prodigal daughter out there. Maybe you're here today and you've never accepted Christ as your Lord and Savior. Jesus stands at the door of your heart and he's knocking. If you'll hear his voice and open up the door of your heart, Christ will come into you and have fellowship with you. He'll change your life from the inside out. For the Bible says in Romans 10:9, if you'll confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in your heart God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. 1 John 1:9 says, if we confess our sins, he's faithful and just to forgive us and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. So if that's you, you either need to rededicate or commit your life to Christ. I'm going to ask you to pray this prayer out loud with the rest of us. Say it with your own mouth. Mean it from your own heart. Here we go. Dear God in heaven, I know I'm a sinner in need of a Savior. There's only one Savior. His name is Jesus. I call upon you, Jesus. I ask you now. Come into my heart, come into my life. Be my Lord and be my Savior. I turn from sin to the true and living God. I receive his love, his grace, and his forgiveness. Dear God in heaven, you're now my Father and I am your child. Fill me now with your Holy Spirit. Give me strength to live for you and serve you all the days of my life, beginning today for the rest of eternity. In Jesus' name, amen and amen. Can we thank the Lord together, church family?